And thanks, Nate. Good morning. As Nate said, my name's Andy O'Rourke. Glad to have you here with us. We are in the Gospel of Luke again today, as we've been for quite a few months, and as we'll continue to be for quite a few months. Let me start by just talking a little bit about discipleship, which is where we're going today. Those who call themselves disciples are oftentimes known for many things, as a lot of us would say, and some of the things that disciples are known for are not always good things, am I right? They're not always things that are following in the way of what Jesus lived and what Jesus taught. Sometimes they are, but let me just start with a question about the broad theme of discipleship. What should disciples of Jesus be known for? Think about that for a minute. What should disciples of Jesus be known for? What comes to mind? What characteristics of a follower of Jesus do you think of first? Maybe it's self-denial. Jesus talked about taking up your cross, denying yourself, following me. Maybe it's discipline. Maybe it's something like mission, being on mission in the journey and the mission that Jesus has called us to join him in. Those are all important things, and we've seen those in the Gospel of Luke already. Maybe worship comes to mind, to be a worshiper of God, to worship Jesus, to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, which is also a genuine mark of true discipleship. But Jesus, if you look at what he says in his teachings in the Gospels, one thing stands out from the rest, and those others are important. But Jesus says one of the primary characteristics of a disciple should be love. Love. For example, in John chapter 13, the fourth gospel, verses 34 through 35, it's before Jesus is crucified. It's actually the evening before. He's with his disciples, and it's an extended discourse. It's often referred to as the upper room discourse in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, roughly. And in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, listen to what he says to his disciples. Before he goes to the cross, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And listen to verse 35. By that love for one another, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the world sees the Christian community, or is supposed to see the Christian community of followers of Jesus, and conclude from their love for one another who Jesus is, to know that they are his followers because of that love for one another in the community. But Jesus doesn't stop just with that instruction about love within the community of believers. Regarding the love that should be shown to his followers, Jesus goes radically further than we'd expect. He talks about love for enemies, not just love for one another within the community of the church, but love for those even outside of the church, those who would be opposed, strongly opposed, and even persecuting his followers. The Old Testament, and Jesus refers to this as well, spoke a lot of love for one's neighbor. But Jesus says something radical, even for his day, love for enemies. He raises the bar. The Old Testament talks about that love for neighbor. No one commanded love of enemies. Jesus urges his followers to live out this amazing and really radical ethic, if you think about it. And the love that disciples are to demonstrate towards other people, even enemies and persecutors and those that would hate disciples because of the name of Jesus, that's a revolutionary kind of love. That's a radical kind of love. That's what we're talking about today, a revolutionary love of a disciple. As I mentioned, we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and we've been talking here and there about discipleship a lot recently in chapters 5 and 6. And in chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, where we're at this morning, and I'll say too, if you're new with us, we do have Bibles in the back that you could follow along with if you would like, if that's helpful, and then outline in the bulletin with questions for you to look at later if you want, even in your community groups. But today we're in chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, And Jesus calls his followers, those who are disciples of him, he calls them to a revolutionary love for other people, a revolutionary love for their enemies even. Now, in verse 27, where he picks up this portion of his teaching here within this larger sermon on the plain, as it's called, in his ministry in Galilee, in verse 27, he's still speaking to the same audience that he was all the way back in verse 17. In verse 17, we're told that he has the 12 apostles with him that he has just selected and chosen to follow after him, to be his inner circle of followers during his ministry. He also has a larger group of disciples that are followers of him and that have said, yes, I want to follow after him, listen, obey his teachings. But then there's this group of a multitude or a great crowd, Luke calls it, people that are interested in Jesus, but not all of them have made up their mind to go all in with Jesus and follow after him. So it's kind of a mixed group that is hearing this message, even though it's focused specifically and directed to by Jesus, his disciples. Okay? Now, let's start back just a little, get a little bit of the context here in verse 12. But as I said, we're going to focus on verses 27 through 36. It says in verse 12, "In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray," that's meaning Jesus, "and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to him and who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets.'" And now the section for today, verse 27. "But I say to you," Jesus continues, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." That's some radical stuff. In Jesus' day, it was radical. It was revolutionary. In our day, it's just as revolutionary. That kind of the ethic of a disciple that Jesus demands, where he sets the bar, what he calls us to. He calls every disciple who would follow after him to this revolutionary love of loving even enemies. Not just other people, not just within the community that we're part of, people like us and who agree with us and love us, but those who hate us and are opposed to us as followers. Now, the structure of his teaching here, and it may be this way in your Bible, it can be broken into two paragraphs according to the content of Jesus' teaching. Two main paragraphs. And these two paragraphs or two sections of this love for enemies portion of this sermon of Jesus, they unpack in more specifics what's involved in this enemy love. The first section, verses 27 through 31, talks about what love looks like, what love for enemies looks like, and gives some pictures of that and some commands on how to do that. The second section, verse 32 through 36, addresses the question of why. Why should a disciple, why should we as followers of Jesus love in this radical, revolutionary type of way? So that's where we're going. We're going to look at those two questions, what and why, and then really try to get practical at where the rubber meets the road in our lives towards the end regarding Jesus' words here. So what does it look like for disciples to demonstrate this kind of revolutionary love for people? First, look at the four commands Jesus gives. Verse 27 and 28. He says, to you who hear, love your enemies, first command. Do good to those who hate you. Bless, third command, those who curse you. And pray. Pray for those who abuse you. Four commands like a shotgun. And the love command at the beginning kind of orients the rest, and the others, the last three, kind of explain and put more meat onto the bones of what love is all about, this enemy love. Notice something about these four commands, though, that Jesus gives. Each of them involve action. Each of them involve action that's to be taken on the behalf of other people, toward other people. Not just thinking a certain way or feeling a certain way. Now, we oftentimes, when we think about love and what it means to love a person, we're content, and it starts here a lot, but we're content with love in the sense of just a feeling or a disposition towards somebody, or a way of thinking about somebody. But Jesus takes that a lot further, and he's talking about doing something, acting towards that person, which is what true compassion is all about. And it's the kind of passion that Jesus lived out in his own life and evidenced in his life and ministry, a compassion that overflows into action. For Jesus, there was no such thing as feeling compassion towards someone and doing nothing. Compassion led him to heal, to teach, to help, to raise someone from the dead. So love is a verb. And an action-oriented thing. That's what he's getting at. That's what he wants us as his disciples to see. And that's amazing. How amazing is it that Jesus tells us to even go beyond acting in a certain way, even if we don't feel like it towards enemies or those who are opposed to us, but then to pray for them and to pray for their good. It's amazing how that prayer for an enemy or someone that is hurting you or opposed to you will help you to grow in love for them. That's part of how this works and what Jesus is getting at. And this prayer, not only doing good towards and loving enemies, but prayer for enemies, that is radically not only counterintuitive to how we think, but very countercultural. And the world sees that in the life of a disciple, and they can't help but see something's different. Like, this is not normal human behavior. This is not normal human nature. Something is different. It's supernatural in the life of a follower of Jesus. Next, look at the four illustrations he gives. He gives four commands, boom, 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 then four illustrations to kind of flesh out or give practical pictures of those commands. Four of them. Let's look at them one at a time. First one in verse 29 involves someone that would strike you. He says, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. What's being pictured here is an insult, a very extreme insult. In this culture, Jesus probably has in mind a blow on the right. Whoa! Don't do that. A blow on the right cheek, where the microphone is. And Picture this. To hit someone on their right cheek, if I'm swinging with my right hand, I have to do it backhanded. I have to hit them like that. That's what Jesus has in mind. It was one of the worst insults that you could be given in this culture if somebody gives you a blow, a backhanded slap. And Jesus is saying, even for an extreme insult, do not retaliate. That's the point. Do not retaliate. Now, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying, don't ever defend yourself. And if somebody is just kicking the tar out of you, just let them and be happy about it. If somebody is going to hurt your family or your loved ones, don't do anything. Let them. You're not supposed to retaliate. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is, especially those who would oppose you, those who would do evil to you on account of the name of Christ because you're a follower of Jesus, don't have an attitude that the world would have of payback time. Payback time. I'm going to make them suffer. I'm going to make them feel the pain that they've made me feel. He's saying non-retaliation in that sense is what following me is all about. Second illustration, a thief. Someone, he says, one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. So the picture is somebody that would take your outer garment, and Jesus is saying, if somebody robs you of that, you didn't give it to them, they steal it from you. They steal something from your life, a possession, whatever. Go above and beyond and give them the rest. Give them the inner garment as well, which would probably be a problem because you wouldn't have any clothes on then, but you get the point of what Jesus is driving at. The point here is hold your material possessions loosely. Hold them loosely. You're a disciple of another kingdom. Even if you're wronged, even if you're stolen from. The third illustration is one of a beggar. He says, verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you. So the point is, a disciple is to live generously, to overflow in generosity. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to love your enemies, to even overflow in generosity to those who would be opposed to you. And then fourth, the same insult or the illustration of a thief here, the last illustration, he says, from one who takes away your goods, your stuff, your material things, don't demand them back. In other words, forsake your right or entitlement to those things. Your desire to hold on tightly, to think material things in your life because you're a disciple of another kingdom. Now, listen to, just in this first paragraph here, verses 27 through 30, the description of the people a disciple is to show this radical or revolutionary love to. These are all from this paragraph. Enemies, those who hate you, those who curse you, those who abuse you, one who strikes you, one who takes away your cloak, everyone who begs from you, one who takes away your goods. I mean, eight different pictures or descriptions of the people that a disciple of Jesus is called to love. I mean, we get the idea. Jesus is saying, people that you would rather not care for, that you would rather not demonstrate the love of Christ for, that's exactly who you need to. Look at verse 31 then. He gives a summary after the commands and the illustrations. And it's what is often referred to as the golden rule, in the Gospels. It says, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now, people often think of Jesus' golden rule in misunderstood ways. Okay? Here's three ways that it's typically thought of. It could be even within the church or outside the church. One, you should treat someone how they treat you. That's more of a world ethic. Treat someone how they treat you. In the way that you're acted upon, act in the same way. Or it could be thought of as you don't have to love someone who hasn't loved you. You're only bound to truly love someone, especially an enemy or somebody opposed to you, if they demonstrate love to you. So it's the idea of you're waiting for the person to move first towards you, and then, yeah, you took the first step, I'll gladly take one towards you. What's more common, and the way that we oftentimes think of this ethic in a wrong way, is this. Don't do to others what you don't want done to you. Don't do to others what you don't want done to you. And that was repeated in Jesus' day in ancient literature. That was a common ethic, whether it was within Judaism, Christianity, or other religions or whatever. Don't do something that you wouldn't want done to you. I mean, that just makes good sense for an orderly and peaceful society, right? But notice what Jesus says. He doesn't state it negatively, don't do something that you don't want done to you. He states it positively, and here's the difference. Stating it positively demands action on the part of a disciple. That's exactly what Jesus is driving at. It demands action. Jesus says, do so to them. The same way that you would want treated, do so to that person. You don't wait for them to act in a certain way towards you. You act in a loving way towards them, whether they have towards you or not. It puts the ball in our court as his followers. That was radically different in Jesus' day, and it's radically different today for us. Take action toward others in the way you'd like them to take action towards you. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 9 through 21, he echoes the same kind of ethic and teaching that Jesus gives us here. Listen to what he says in Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what disciples are to be. Those who overcome evil with good. Those who respond with overflowing kindness and kingdom hearts and lives that would ultimately, the goal would be to bring enemies of Jesus, of his disciples, to become friends of God and lovers of God. So that's the what. What does it look like to love enemies? Now Jesus moves to why. Why should disciples demonstrate revolutionary love for people? He starts with three questions. Let's read them again, verse 32 through 34. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Now, just from those questions, Jesus reading them through the repetition, we kind of get the point of what Jesus is saying. There's nothing revolutionary, there's nothing radical about loving somebody that already loves you. That's what he's saying. There's nothing radical about that. There's nothing distinct about that. That happens in society all the time. That happens in the world all the time. It happens in the lives of murderers, thieves, scoundrels, whoever. You don't have to be a disciple of Jesus to treat people how you're already being treated. Reciprocity is not enough. The saying, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. This idea of payback and I owe you, that is so common in the world that we live in. That's not to be the driving ethic for a disciple, for a follower of Jesus. As followers of him, we need to live in a way that tells the world that we are not of the world. Our lives say that. We belong to a different kingdom. We operate by a different ethic. Now, after these questions, he moves to three commands again, which repeat the ones that he's already given. Look at verse 35, the beginning. But in contrast to that behavior of just treating people how you're already treated, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Love, do good, and lend. This life of action, compassion in action, of generosity, of doing good to others. The same things he's driving home for the lives of disciples to hear and to live out. And then here comes what he was building up to in the second paragraph, the second section, the why. Why should we? Two promises. He ends this section with two promises. Truly living a life of revolutionary love will actually take hold of two things that God will give, that God gives. Number one, you will store up as a disciple a great heavenly reward from God. Look at what he says. It's right there, verse 35. Your reward will be great. Your reward will be great. And this is a reward that comes from God. If not in this life, definitely in the life to come. An eternal reward, a spiritual reward from living in this kind of a way in the power of Jesus. A heavenly reward. Similar to what he's talked about above and last week as we saw with the blessings and the woes. Even though your perspective may be that there is no reward in this life, in the life to come, there will surely be a reward. Seeing Jesus face to face, hearing that, well done, good and faithful servant. So a great heavenly reward. Second, the second promise is you as a disciple, as you love your enemies, you will reflect the heart of God to everyone who sees. You will reflect the heart of God to everyone who sees. Jesus is describing here what theologians sometimes refer to as common grace. And common grace, it's God's undeserved kindness that's expressed in the gifts of creation. It's shown to everybody, all mankind, both believers and unbelievers, both those who love God, those who don't love God. For example, rain, crops growing, laughter, children, good food. Those are all results of God's kindness and common grace. Now, common grace is different from saving grace. Saving grace is expressed in the gift of salvation, and it's experienced only by those that trust in Jesus Christ, that repent and believe in him as their Lord and Savior. That's saving grace. But what Jesus is getting at here is God would be acting justly to destroy everyone who hates him, but what does he do? He shows patience, kindness, grace, and love to those who reject him. As followers of Jesus and citizens of the kingdom, Jesus is saying we are to imitate that kindness, that grace, that love. The point is, when we love our enemies, we're acting in the way of sonship. We're acting, as he says, you will be sons of the Most High. As we love those who hate us, we actually reflect the character of our Heavenly Father to everyone that sees, to the world that is watching and is looking. And wondering, how is this person that claims to be a follower of Jesus, who claims to be a Christian, how do they really live? Part of what it looks like to reflect God's character in our lives is to love those who don't love us. Just as an obedient son honors his father, Jesus calls us to honor our heavenly Father with how we reflect and embody and live out the love that he's shown to us. Listen to what one writer, John Stott, says about these words of Jesus. He says, we are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we can demonstrate whose sons we are only when we exhibit the family likeness, only when we love with an all-embracing love like his. I love that. He talks about the family likeness being seen. In other words, as a disciple, we demonstrate and show our likeness to our Heavenly Father. Now, let me say just a couple things, and then, as I mentioned, wrap up with just a really practical focus for us. This call towards revolutionary love that Jesus gives here, loving even our enemies, it shouldn't cause us to stand back and to be necessarily discouraged and focused upon our own effort and our own failures, but we should, through the gospel, point our eyes and look at Jesus as the strength and the power and the source and the example of living that way through his Holy Spirit. But turning our eyes to Jesus, number one, Jesus embodied what it means to love your enemies. He did this. He's the only one that has done it perfectly. Never sinned and perfectly obeyed the law of God, perfectly loved his enemies. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ on the cross and in his life, but especially on the cross, lives out and embodies what it means to love enemies. From the cross, what does he pray? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Even in his dying moments, being jeered at, being mocked, being spit upon, Jesus lives out what it means to love your enemy. And also, we should be encouraged because not only does Jesus perfectly do this, Jesus is able to transform us from enemies of God to enemy lovers. That's what the gospel is all about. Jesus takes us from the place of being enemies towards our Creator to being those who love our enemies. And that only happens and only can happen through the good news of the gospel. The message of the gospel is about enemies like me, like you, receiving undeserved love, receiving this extravagant love from God through Christ. Jesus died for our sins and gave the greatest demonstration of love that the world ever has known while we were still enemies. Listen to Romans 5:8. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was yet an enemy and at enmity towards God and rebellion towards God, Jesus took the initiative to love me. What better example do I have? To do the same that has been done for me to others. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what the gospel would tell us to do and shape our lives. The bottom line is this. You can't rightly love your enemies until you're a forgiven enemy. Until you are an enemy who's been forgiven through the gospel, you cannot rightly love your enemies. So have you been reconciled to God? Have you been taken from being an enemy of God to a friend of God, which only happens through your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as your sin bearer, as the only one that can forgive you and remove that enmity between you and your Creator because of your sin? That's what it's all about, to believe in Jesus. And the good news is that today, you can walk in this room as an enemy and leave as a friend of God by surrendering yourself and believing in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. Three questions for us to just consider in our lives as before I pray. I want you to just to think about these for a moment regarding enemy love and this revolutionary love. First, whom do you currently find difficult to love in your life? Whom do you currently find difficult to love in your life? What person comes to mind when you think about loving a difficult person, even a person that would be an enemy towards you or opposing you? Take a minute, picture that person in your mind. Somebody might come to mind quickly. It might take a little bit. Who's difficult to love? Second, how will you pray for their good? How will you pray for the good of this person? And what will you pray? What are some things that you could pray for this person that is difficult for you to love? Even difficult as a follower of Jesus for you to love. How are you going to pray for them? And then third, this is where the rubber meets the road and what Jesus wants us to do. What actions will you take to demonstrate that love of Jesus to them? What actions will you take to tangibly demonstrate, to take the initiative, to take the first step and demonstrate the love of Jesus to them? Who is it? How are you going to pray for them? And what are you going to do? How are you going to love them? Let's pray. Lord, this is a message and a famous saying that we have heard before, that a lot of people have heard before. Even those who would not consider themselves followers of you, Jesus, a lot of them have heard that you said something about loving enemies. I pray, Lord, that something as familiar as this command and as this call that you've given us would not go in one ear and out the other, that would not fall on a heart that is glazed over. But Lord, help us, teach us, enable us, empower us to live this way, to be transformed by you in this way, to truly live out this kingdom ethic and kingdom way of living. And God, that the world would see that there is something radically different about those that follow you. And it's not because of us. It's because of you and who you are. We pray this in your name. Amen.